Hi there, my name is Pastor Tara Beth, and it is a joy to be with you, and I'm really excited about what God has been doing, and what God is doing, and what God is going to do through this series, Bystander Effect. Before we begin, let's pray once more. Father, we echo the chorus that was just played by Angie. We need you.
Yes.
How we need you. So we ask that in these next few moments, as we read the Word of God, that you would break into our hardened hearts, our distracted minds, our weary souls, and that your Word of God would speak into our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. My husband Jeff is an engineer for a defense company, and during certain seasons in his career, he has to do quite a bit of traveling. And during the month of September, he was gone for almost the entire month, with the exception of one weekend. And that was also the beginning of the school year for me. I'm a seminary student at Northern Theological Seminary, as well as doing ministry here. And so it was a challenging month for me, kind of trying to keep my head above water with my two boys at home. And so one of the particular weekends that Jeff came home, I'll never forget, I was sitting there in the living room, and our, at the time, 18-month-old son, Noah, walked into the room, and I smelled something a little stinky. And I thought, I think that there might be a stinky diaper. And I thought, you know what? I've been home without Jeff almost this whole month. He can change the diaper. And so I sat there, and I don't think Jeff probably knows this. I sat there, and I thought, Noah, where's your daddy? I said, Noah, your daddy's in the kitchen. Go find your daddy. Go find your daddy. And I sat down and I thought, Daddy can change the diaper. You know, as we continue this series, Bystander Effect, that's what we're trying to get at. Because sometimes as Christians, we walk out into the world and we smell a stench and we know something's not right in this world. And we sit back and we sit down and we become bystanders. We think, Pastor Steve will do the evangelism. That's Pastor Herb's job. He's the one that's gifted. He's gone to seminary. He has his PhD. He can do the evangelism. That's Tara Beth's job. She's a pastor. She can do the evangelism. And so we just sit back and we become bystanders. And we think that's everyone else's job to do the hard work of evangelism. And so as we continue on with this series, Bystander Effect, this morning, keep that in the back of your mind as we dig into Acts chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, and we will read through verse 19. You can also follow along on your YouVersion app. There should be instructions for you in the bulletin to follow along with the sermon outline. And I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. And so if you don't have the New Living Translation, you can also follow along in your, on the screens. About that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. Again, Acts 12, verse 1. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. Then he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awake him and said, "Quick, get up!" And the chains fell off his wrists. Then the angel told him, "Get dressed and put on your sandals." And he did. "Now put on your coat and follow me," the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell following the angel. But all the time he thought it was a vision, and he didn't realize it was actually happening. They passed the first and second guard posts and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and it opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street, and then the angel suddenly left him. Peter finally came to his senses. "It's really true," he said. "The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me." When he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. He knocked at the door and the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. This is funny. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, "Peter is standing at the door." "You're out of your mind," they said. When she insisted, they decided, well, it must be his angel. Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. When they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. He motioned for them to quiet down and told them how the Lord had led them out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers what happened," he said. And he went to another place. At dawn, there was a great commotion among the soldiers about what had happened to Peter. Herod Agrippa ordered a thorough search for him, and when he couldn't be found, Herod interrogated the guards and sentenced them to death. Afterward, Herod left Judea to stay in Caesarea for a while. So as you can imagine, leading up to Acts chapter 12, it was quite an exciting time for the church. Yes, even in the midst of persecution, God was clearly on the move. God had been adding thousands to their numbers daily. The apostles, once disciples, were getting to partake in incredible miracles. God was opening up the door for them to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And of course, what do we know? When God is on the move, so too is persecution and spiritual warfare. So here, as rapid growth is happening and as God is on the move, there is also great opposition. As the masses are embracing Jesus, King Herod stands up and uses this as an opportunity to get favor with the Jewish people. Of course, the Jewish people were in opposition of the movement of Jesus Christ. They saw it as a great threat to their religion. And so King Herod decided that this would be an incredible opportunity for him to take a stand and get the Jewish people on his side. So right in the middle of the festival of Passover, he uses it as an opportunity to not only imprison Peter, but to kill James, one of the 12 disciples. He saw the Christian movement itself as an opportunity for him to have favor with the Jewish people. And so you can imagine that the Christians and the Christ followers were incredibly discouraged up until this point. They had already seen intense persecution coupled with a great move of God and masses coming to know Jesus. Not only was Peter in prison, but James, one of their own and one of their leaders, was now dead. And so we read in the scriptures that Peter was in prison and that he was guarded by 4 squads of soldiers. That's a lot of soldiers. And he was also in chains. But then we read right away in verse 5 that while Peter was in prison, the church prayed earnestly. Yes, of course, the situation seemed incredibly grim. James was killed. Now Peter was in prison. But when you look into the original language here, you see an incredibly sharp contrast between Peter was kept, or Peter was in prison, or Peter was in chains. But, and this is a big but the church prayed earnestly. In other words, yes, Peter's in prison, but we are expecting and believing in a great move of God because the church is praying earnestly. Something was bound to happen. And so the night before Peter was to be put on trial, he's there chained up, surrounded by 4 squads of guards. An angel of the Lord taps him on the shoulder. He says, "Peter, get up." And the chains fall off. And he manages to walk by dozens upon dozens, maybe even hundreds of guards. The situation was so miraculous that the scripture tells us that when he was walking, he says, "I must be dreaming. This can't possibly be real." And as he's walking by guard after guard, there the city gate opens, and he goes to the house of Mary where the church had been what? Praying earnestly. And he begins to pound on the door. And there the servant girl named Rhoda hears the voice of Peter. She's so excited that she leaves him outside, doesn't even open the door, and says, "Peter is at the door." And everyone said, "No, No, it must be his ghost. And so Peter's out there banging on the door saying, is anybody ever going to let me in? And when they let him in, they say, God heard our prayers. Amen. God is at work. The church prayed earnestly. Amen. You know what? I highly doubt that when the church prayed earnestly, that they prayed that Peter would be comforted in prison. And I'm sure that they did pray that, but I am sure that wasn't the only thing they prayed. I'm sure they didn't pray just, Lord, we pray that Peter would be comfortable, that the chains wouldn't hurt his wrists. We pray that he'd be able to sleep when he needs to sleep, and that if he's thirsty, that you'd give him water. And while I'm sure that they prayed those things, I'm sure that wasn't the only thing that they prayed. I'm sure that they were believing in a great move of God, and that when the church was praying earnestly, they weren't just praying for comfort, but they were praying for the inbreaking of the kingdom of God and the inbreaking of God right there in the prison so that the chains would be fall off, that Peter would get up and he would leave, and that God's name would be famous among the world.
Amen. That's right.
They were praying for the mighty hand of God to move. And so I have to ask all of us this morning, what is your prayer life like? Ask yourself honestly, what is your prayer life like? Because sometimes in our prayers, we seem to be more concerned with the things that we'll eat, the clothes that we will wear, financial and material goals. We pray for stoplights to turn green so we're not late to our meetings. And when the stoplight turns green, we think, God's got his provision over me. We pray for the front row parking spot to be open so that way we don't have to walk very far. And when that front row spot is open, we think, man, God's looking out for me. We pray for jobs and raises, and yes, we pray for more difficult things like broken marriage, loved ones, and the sick. And I believe that we should pray for all of these things. We should pray about everything. So hear me in this. Pray about everything. Include God in your daily life. But I'm going to say something that might be incredibly offensive. Sometimes when I hear the constant prayers of Christians, some days I yawn. Because are we short selling our prayer life? What if our prayer life could be so much richer, so much bigger? What if our prayer life could be a part of what the kingdom of God is doing in this world, that we begin to pray big, audacious, dangerous prayers, kingdom-aligned prayers. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, when Jesus is teaching a group of people, he says, stop worrying about tomorrow, stop worrying about what you will eat and what you will wear, but he says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. And so what if we too are to align our prayers with the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God, you might ask? Well, first, let's answer that question. To put it maybe overly simply, the kingdom of God, you have a king who is our Lord and Savior, King Jesus Christ, who lived a life on earth, who was hung upon a cross, who died and was raised again and was resurrected and showed himself to hundreds of people and then was ascended onto a throne where he is alive and well and reigns today. And not only does the kingdom of God have a king, but the kingdom of God has a people who are set apart for the king, who live and look like the king, who act like the king, who love and worship the king. And sometimes we stop there. Sometimes we say, we have our king and we have our people. But the kingdom of God is so much more than that. The kingdom of God is moving. There's something called the redeeming work of the kingdom of God that is in breaking into this world, where the lame are able to walk, the blind are able to see, and those who are in chains, in the chains of sin, in darkness and evil, God is breaking those chains and calling those people unto themselves, where they find forgiveness, grace, and new life, and they are born again believers, because the kingdom of God and the people of God are ever growing. We see the redemptive work of the kingdom of God in Luke chapter 10 when we see the parable of the lost coin and the parable of the lost sheep. The kingdom of God is in breaking into this world and pursuing that lost sheep and calling them home. And so praying kingdom-aligned prayers, yes, it is praying for the people of God, and definitely we are called to pray during times of sickness, for healing, for comfort, for broken marriages. Absolutely pray those things. But are we sometimes short-selling ourselves when we stop there? What if we are too to be praying for God's redemptive work into this world? Because let's face it, in our neighborhoods and in our communities, we are surrounded by people who are in chains. They are chained by sin. They are chained by distraction of material gain. They are chained by busyness. They are chained by darkness. They are chained by despair and brokenness, and they've lost all hope. There are people in our world that are chained in poverty, and we could go on. We are surrounded by neighbors and coworkers who are in chains. Are you praying for them? Or are you just saying to yourself, oh, well, they're too far gone? You know, I mean, I've tried to tell them about it, and is there that voice in your head that's saying, they're too far gone, don't even try, it's not going to work? Could it be that you're not believing God? Could it be that you're not believing in what God can do? But maybe first this morning, before we pray dangerous and audacious and big prayers for the lost and for others, maybe first, too, we need to pray for ourselves. Because maybe some of you this morning are thinking, well, how can I pray for other people who are in chains when I am chained up myself? That's okay. You're here. And I believe God. And I believe God that He too can break your chains. And so let me just teach you five simple prayers that we could be praying first for ourselves. The first one is, search me, O God. And these are five not just simple prayers, but they're five dangerous prayers that we can pray for ourselves. Number one, search me, O God. And that is a dangerous prayer to pray, because when we pray that, you better be ready what you're going to hear. Because when we pray, search me, O God, we are saying, fling wide open the curtains, expose my darkness and show me. Convict me. Show me what displeases you. And don't pray that prayer unless you are ready for that kind of exposure. The second prayer is, break me. An incredibly dangerous prayer to pray. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 3 says, there's a time to tear down and a time to rebuild. And sometimes there are things in our life that are getting in the way of a thriving relationship with God that need to be torn down. And so don't pray that prayer unless you're ready for God to truly break you, to break you of pride or discouragement or insensitivity or darkness. But it's when God breaks us in those areas that we can truly be set free to follow Christ fully. The third prayer that we can pray, which I forgot in the PowerPoint, is stretch me. Another incredibly dangerous prayer to pray. If you're tired, if you feel like you've been living in the desert place, or that maybe you've been a bystander, sitting back way too comfortable with your life, or maybe you feel like you're in the desert place, ask God to stretch you, and He will. Ask God to stretch you in your marriage, in your parenting, and your spiritual understanding and your courage to walk with God in a new way. And this is when our strength of character is shaped, informed, and molded. The fourth prayer that we can pray is, lead me. A prayer that is very dangerous, especially if we're comfortable in our career or especially if we're comfortable in our living conditions or situation. A dangerous prayer because God could lead us out of that comfort zone. We avoid lead me prayers because we don't want God to unsettle our life. But that is exactly where faith comes in. And the final prayer, dangerous prayer that we can pray for ourselves, is, use me. This prayer is dangerous because we're saying, God, whatever, wherever, whenever, use me. Work in and through me. I'm available for you. Use me prayers are powerful because they create adventures and new horizons and new opportunities, unexpected twists and turns, conversations that we never dreamed of having. But I can tell you that it is wonderful to be used by God. Bill Hybels is quoted as saying this: praying these five dangerous prayers says you mean business with God. When you prayerfully and courageously move out of your comfort zone, your spiritual life will never be the same. Search me. Break me. Stretch me. Lead me. Use me. Pray these prayers and watch what God does. And so maybe some of you need to up your prayer life by starting with those five prayers first. Search me, break me, stretch me, lead me, use me, all very much kingdom-aligned prayers. And then maybe we can begin praying dangerously, not just for ourselves, but for others, for our neighbors, our coworkers, and our family members. Because as I said earlier, we are surrounded by people who are bound up, who are chained up, who are stuck, who are lost, who are in despair, who are without hope, who think that they were born on this earth without any purpose. And who's praying for them? Because if there's anything I want you to get out of this message, in this series even, is this: we can't convict anyone.
That's right. It's the Spirit's job.
We can't convict our neighbors who we think are living in sin. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verses 18 and 13, "And when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of its sin and God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." Our job is to pray. And when we pray, something incredible begins to happen. God begins to open up doors, and before we know it, we're having conversations with our neighbors saying, "No, you do have a purpose in this life. Yes, you are loved. Yes, there is hope. You don't need to be in despair," because prayer moves mountains. Prayer breaks chains. And in prayer, we get to participate in the inbreaking and the movement of the kingdom of God. In prayer, hearts are softened, chains are broken, strongholds are relieved, and people are drawn unto King Jesus and becoming a part of the kingdom of God. I want to be a part of that. Do you? So let me ask you again. Church, what is your prayer life like? After the first service, a woman came up to me and shared with me a story when she was listening to Moody Radio just a couple of weeks ago. And on Moody Radio, they were reading a letter from a pastor who was in prison for living for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they read his letter on Moody Radio. And in his letter, he said, stop praying for my comfort and pray for God to move in miraculous ways. And I think what he was saying is pray the kingdom aligned prayers. Pray big, audacious, crazy prayers that are only possible through the power of Jesus Christ, that are only possible in the resurrecting power of the Holy Spirit. Praying prayers that are aligned with the kingdom of God. Praying things like our entire department at work would come to know Christ. Praying things like the 60% of unchurched who are in Naperville would move down to 10% or 0%. Praying specifically for our neighbors by name daily, morning and night. And praying that God would help you to be a part of that work. That God would use you to bring your friends to Christ. Church, what is your prayer life like? What are you praying for? When I was 16 years old, I was the first to come to know Jesus in my family. And I was very quickly alarmed that my family did not know Jesus. And I went to my youth pastor at the time, and he said, start with prayer. He said, pray constantly. Pray without ceasing. Pray when you wake up in the morning. Pray in your prayer journal. Pray at night. Obsess over it. Pray. Eat, sleep, and drink it in your prayers. And so I began to pray specifically for my family. And I remember there would be days where I'd be doubtful, thinking, well, they're my parents. Why would they ever listen to a 16-year-old girl? And it didn't take long for my mom to come around when she pulled me aside one day and she said, I get it. But it took a few years for my dad. My dad was an incredibly successful businessman and had an incredibly hard heart. And I just kept praying and praying and praying. And I remember I would go home at night to the dinner table and I would open up the Bible and I would read John chapter 3 and I'd say, see, Dad, you have to be born again. And he'd throw down his plate and he'd leave. And he'd say, I don't need to hear this stuff. And we'd be driving down the road, and I'd turn on a Christian radio, and he'd turn it off in anger. And I remember thinking and praying prayers, thinking, God, will this ever happen? And when I was a senior in high school, my mom called me downstairs and said, I just got a phone call from your dad. He's in Cleveland, Ohio. And he just collapsed to his knees by the side of his bed and surrendered his life over to Jesus Christ. And he called weeping. And we went from that to watching my dad turn on Christian radio, and I'd be sitting in the back seat, and tears would be streaming down his face with his arms lifted high, and he'd be crying out and praising God. And then my brother Toby, who we'd have conversations when I was in high school, and he'd get angry at me. And he'd say, this is just a phase, Terabeth. You're not really going to be a pastor someday. This is just a phase. And I would try to talk to him about God, and he too would get angry towards me. And so I began to pray for him. And pray for him. I obsessed over praying for him. And when I was a freshman in college, I was walking through the hallways of my dorm room, and the Holy Spirit struck me and said, go to your dorm, get on your knees, and pray for your brother right now. And I began to pray for Toby with tears streaming down my face. And as I was praying, the Holy Spirit said, now call him right now. And so I picked up the phone and I called him, not knowing what I was going to say. And when he picked up the phone, he was already crying. And he said, Terabeth, I'm on the side of the road right now. And I feel like I've been struck by lightning by God. And I feel like God just invaded my vehicle. I don't know what happened, but God is here, and I have just surrendered my life over to Jesus Christ. When I was in high school, I was walking through the hallways, and there was a girl by the name of Krista who I did not know at all, but I knew her and knew of her, and I knew her name, but that was all. We'd never have a conversation. And I was walking through the hallways one day, and the Holy Spirit said, pray for Krista. And so I put Krista at the very top of my prayer list, and I began to pray fervently for Krista. I obsessed over praying for Krista. I prayed specifically that God would move, that he would break the chains of darkness from her life, and that she would turn her life, that she would surrender her life, and that she would come to know Jesus in a very intense and real way. And over time, God began to open up doors for me having conversations with Krista. And in one day, in the cafeteria, I got to sit next to her. And we had this conversation where she began to say things like, I just feel like my life is worthless. No one cares about me. No one loves me. I don't have a purpose in this life. And over time, I got to share the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ with her. And she surrendered her life over to Jesus Christ. Well, this morning, I will tell you, as I was preparing for this message, Krista's been on my heart because I'm Facebook friends with her. And it's been quite clear and obvious that God is not a part of her life anymore. And the Holy Spirit said to me, are you praying for her? Are you praying for her because she's lost again? She's wandered. And ironically, she posted something on her Facebook this week that said, I have lost all hope. And so I felt like I should pray for her, and I instant messaged her, and we had a conversation on instant message for about an hour. After her telling me that it was just so hard, she felt like her life was worthless, that no one cared about her. And I said, Krista, it must be really hard to do it alone. And she said, yes. Yes, it is. I said, Krista, do you have a church? No, I don't. I said, I know this great church in Kankakee, First Church of the Nazarene. I said, here are the service times. Would you go? And she said, yes. I need this. And so I want to pray with you right now for Krista. Father, we thank you so much for the ways that you have shown yourself to Krista. Father, she's lost. She's in despair. She feels like she's worthless. But we know that those are all lies straight from the enemy to pull her further and further away. Because we know and we are believing you that you have a purpose, that you peer deep within her soul, and that you call her beloved, that you call her child of God, that she is your prize, and that she is worth something, and that she is yours. And Father, I pray right now that she made it to First Church of the Nazarene in Kankakee. I pray that she had the bravery to walk into those doors and that someone there found her and said, welcome, we're so glad you're here. And I pray that when she sits into the pews that the power of the Holy Spirit would break into her life and that she would know that she is meant for something, that she has a purpose, and that she would remember the love that she had in you. And so we pray that you would break the chains of despair and hopelessness in her life and that she would turn her life over to you. And we pray specifically that this morning that she would say, here am I, God. I am yours.
Lord, break the chains, Lord.
And I pray that she would fall madly, desperately in love with you. And Father, we pray for my brother Toby, who has also wandered from you. Lord God, I pray that you would soften his heart. And as he too is in despair and confusion, I pray that you would show yourself to him. And we believe in the power of God and what you can do and that you can break any chain. And so I pray that you would draw Toby unto yourself. And that he would surrender his life to you. And that he would find all hope in you. We are believing you and believing in your power. In your name we pray. Amen. What is your prayer life like? Could God be stirring something within your heart to commit to pray for those who don't know him? And I'm not just talking about a little prayer here and there, but I'm talking about obsessing over it. Writing their names in your journal. When every time you see them, pray for them in the back of your mind and on your heart. Eat, sleep, and drink praying for them. What is your prayer life like? And so just a few moments ago, you got to hear about Backyard VBS. And we have a choice. We can say, oh goody, Backyard VBS. I can't wait to celebrate the stories when Kaylee invites everyone in her backyard. I can't wait to hear the stories of when Don and Abe invite everyone into their backyard, and then we'll celebrate it. And we can be bystanders, clap our hands. Or we can say, I want to be a part of this. I know families who do not have a church home. And you could say, I'm going to begin to walk the sidewalks in my neighborhood. And every single house that I pass up, I'm going to pray for that family in that house. And I'm going to pray that God would give me names even now to invite people to Dawn and Abe's house, because they can't invite everyone. Because Backyard VBS is an incredible opportunity for the kingdom of God to rip through Naperville in a wonderful and redeeming and a beautiful way. And so this morning, I want to ask very specifically if you will commit to praying kingdom-aligned prayers for the lost. Will you commit praying kingdom-aligned prayers for the lost, for those that don't know Jesus? Would you pray that God would give you the opportunity to invite them to VBS? Would you pray that God would give you the opportunity to have life-changing conversations with them? Would you pray that the chains would fall off? Would you pray that the inbreaking of God would move into their hearts and lives? It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. Would you pray? And if you will pray, will you stand up right now? Not long ago, we commissioned 4 families for Backyard VBS. And now we want to commission you. And so I want to ask you to grab the hands of someone next to you and across the aisle. I would like for this moment for all of us to be united. Because Pastor Steve, Pastor Herb, and myself, we want to pray for you. We want to commission you. You are being commissioned. You are being commissioned to choose not to be a bystander. You are being commissioned to say, yes, I want to be a part of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God in Naperville. Yes, I will pray by name for my neighbors. I will eat, sleep, and drink it. I will obsess over praying for them. You are saying, yes, I want to pray kingdom aligned prayers. So let us pray for you. Father, we celebrate the work that you've done. We celebrate that you are moving, that you are working, that you have an incredible creative imagination that we get to be a part of. And we celebrate that you call us to be a part of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. Remind us time and time again that it's not our job to convict, but it's our job to participate, to respond in the power of your Holy Spirit. And so Trinity Church of the Nazarene of Naperville, we commission you to go in the power of the Holy Spirit to pray kingdom-aligned prayers for your neighbors. And we pray this benediction over you that comes from Colossians chapter 4. Pray and keep praying. Be alert and thankful when you pray. And while you are at it, add us to your prayers. Pray that God would open doors and windows and minds and eyes and hearts for the word, so we can go on telling the mystery of the anointed, for this is exactly why I'm imprisoned. Pray that I will proclaim the message clearly and fearlessly, as I should. Be wise when you engage with those outside the faith community. Make the most of every moment and every encounter, and when you speak the word, speak it gracefully as if seasoned with salt, so you will know how to respond everyone rightly. Trinity Church of the Nazarene, pray. Keep on praying. Be alert. Be thankful when you pray. Pray that God would open up doors and windows and minds and eyes and hearts, so that the word, so we can go on telling the mystery of the anointed. Pray. Keep on praying. Obsess over it. Never stop. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.